Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 John, and reading several verses out of chapter 2. We are considering these Sunday evenings what the Bible has to say about the world in which we live and the times in which we live, lest we fall into the trap of believing what the world has to say in its own promotion, that things are getting better all the time. The Bible has a bit of a different perspective on all of this, and sometimes it comes as quite a surprise to people to see what the Bible has to say about this world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were really not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." Key verses, especially at the outset of this reading, didn't know where quite to conclude, as it just led from one thought systematically and so easily to the next. And so we read right to the end of the chapter. Now, think about this. January, we heard what Paul had to say. February, we heard what Peter had to say. Those two apostolic giants. Now we also have John, but John sits at a different standpoint in the Christian world. Paul, and we will look at the verses we considered very briefly, Paul was writing perhaps his very first letter, the letter of the Galatians, when he gave us his perspective on this present evil age. Peter, he was speaking and giving his very first sermon in Acts chapter 2, when he spoke of this age and what his estimate of it was, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So here we have Peter and Paul earlier in their ministry and earlier in the life of the Christian church saying their thoughts. But here we have John. And as John picks up his pen to write these things, likely he is the last apostle living of those who had walked with Jesus. He's, as we would say, an elder Christian statesman. He has seen much through the first Christian century, through the first century AD. And he now considers, out of the depth of this experience and of the depth of his observation, and he writes to us, "Children, love not the world nor the things in the world." And verse 18 especially, "Children, it is the last hour." Well, let's refresh our memories. Go with me to Galatians. And chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 is what we especially considered in January on the last Sunday evening. Paul, he speaks of Jesus who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. We considered how that rescue is a drastic term. It means that people are in trouble and they need a helping hand extended to them because they are at the end of their ability. They need someone to step in on their behalf, who gave himself. God's Son came that we might be rescued. Drastic step. And that we might be rescued from, he says, this present evil age. Amazing that Paul would say such language, because we also read that men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so here, if Paul 2,000 years ago spoke of this present evil age, not of a evil age that was to come, how we must pay attention. Go also with me to Acts chapter 2, and it comes right at the very end of Peter's sermon, after the Holy Spirit had come upon the waiting 120 on the day of Pentecost so long ago. And Peter stands up with the others standing round about him as a chorus of witness. Really, that's what it was, to bear witness that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And we read sort of a synopsis or a summary in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. "And with many other words, he," Peter, as well as the others, "solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved.'" That ties in perfectly with that rescue that Paul spoke about. Peter said, "Be saved from this perverse, this twisted generation, this time which would set aside the Lamb of God, Jesus, and would rather have a criminal given in his place." Peter says, perverse. Well, now we come, and as I say, we fast forward in the first century, several decades from where Peter especially, and from where Paul stood, to perhaps the last 10 or 20 years of that first century. Peter, or John, an elderly statesman, he comes, he writes three letters, he writes his gospel account, he gives us the book of Revelation, and he does this all as one who has experienced much and who has much to share with us and whose counsel we wisely attend to. He says, "Don't love the world nor the things in the world." Now, in the ancient world, there were dazzling things. If you travel in Italy or Greece or Turkey, what was Asia Minor, and you go to the ruins of those places, especially a place like Ephesus or Athens or Corinth, You go there and you're absolutely mesmerized by what it must have been like to come from some very humble, rustic, rural village and to come into the grandeur of the marble that was Ephesus and the Temple of Diana, or to come into Rome or any place, because the ruins, they're just all over the place and they are so spectacular. But John, all of those things, as he had seen a parade of various rulers march across the scene, as he had seen ideas come and go, he says to the beloved Christians that he wanted to pour into, don't be enamored by this world or the things of this world. Because if you fall in love, if your heart becomes tied in and knit to the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in that heart. All that is in the world, and he says three different things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. That really sums up three of the most key temptations which are offered to us by the devil time and time again: sex, materialism, and power. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, things, material goods, and the boastful pride of life, who I am, what I can do. It's not from the Father, but that is something that has the world stamped on it. Just like you turn over something and, oh, made in Hong Kong. Well, you turn over each of these things and it has the world stamped in it. It is indelibly indicating that that is what it is. But John says, look, the world is passing away. John, he likely hadn't been to the funeral ceremonies of so many of his dear friends, those other apostles. He had been locked away on Patmos for some years, and travel was difficult. He probably heard word of others who had been laid in a grave somewhere, or that at least people had lost touch with someone as they had gone on missionary work and never returned. But he says, the world, it's passing away, and also its lusts. But, he says, the one who does the will of God lives forever. And especially this, bury this in your heart. He says, children, remember, this is an old man, so this comes to all of us as ones who would learn from an elderly man. Children, it is the last hour. It's not going to be the last hour in another 1,000 years or 1,500 years or in the year 2000. It's not then going to be the last hour, but he says it is the last hour. And he says there have been many deceivers who have come among us. You have heard that Antichrist is coming, and he says, actually, there are many Antichrists, plural, many who oppose all that Christ stood for and all that he claimed, all those who would want to twist his word and manipulate it to their own gain. They are anti, they are opposing Christ. He says, by this we know that it is the last hour. There in the first century, with the resurrection, and prior to that, the crucifixion, just so very few years before. Amazing that there would be this word that antichrists were there, those who viciously opposed Christ and of his message. Paul, he had been an anti-Christ. He had been against Christ and all that he stood for. But John says, oh, it wasn't just one. There are many. And we know that the devil is at work. We know that his spirit is stirring up many to oppose the gospel and to stand against all that is right, pure, and holy. Go with me back deep into the Old Testament just for a moment. As I came up to 1 John and this whole business of love not the world, it just sort of rang some bells in the back of my head of things that I had heard before. And John is really resounding and echoing the preaching of Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 26, as he speaks to the children of Israel who are about to enter into the promised land. And he knows that he is not going to be there with them, but he wants to put in their hearts something that would stabilize them, something that they would be able to hook onto, and something that they would be grabbed by. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, Moses says, it shall come about when the Lord your God... Now, there is a key. All that Moses is pushing on these people, he is reminding them that God had brought them out of Egypt. God had been the one to see them through all of their wilderness wanderings. God was the one who was going to give them the land into which they were going. You will not understand what Moses is saying here unless you hear time and time again that God was the one who was doing this, not the people themselves. It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Chapter 8 and verse 11, Moses again says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, and almost the very same thought, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out from the house of slavery. And chapter 26, verse 19, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his ordinances, and listen to his voice. The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession. Lest we ever think, well, oh man, those poor people, they had all of these heavy things to abide by. God did not see it that way. He had taken this people who were slaves, and he had brought them to himself, and his desire was that they be his people. That's his desire yet for us now, that we be sold out absolutely his people, that they and that we be his treasured possession, that we be the recipients of his good promises, and that we should keep all his commandments. In verse 19, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God as he has spoken. A consecrated people. A people that are set aside from all of the run-of-the-mill people, as special as they might be to the estimate of this world, but that God, his desire is to call people out of this world. This world is absolutely so enamored with itself that it's so stuck up with itself, it's amazing. But God's desire is that we would be drawn to him, that our affection and that our devotion, that our love, that our whole hearts would be set upon him, and that we would be a consecrated people. This present evil age, Moses was thinking about how that this world is absolutely captivated with itself, and at times, those who have so much more in Christ, that we fritter that away as we desire the things of the world, as we look upon the things that are going on around about us, and we forget that this world is passing away, and also all of its lust, the sex, the goods, the power structures and the power plays and the power jockeying, all of those things, and that our hearts should be set upon Christ evermore, and that our delight should be in him and in him alone.